This old house once knew my children. This old house once knew my wife. This old house was a home and comfort as we fought the storms of life. This old house once rang with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. Now she trembles in the darkness when the night wind walks about. Ain't I gonna need this house no longer? Ain't I gonna need this house no more? Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil hinges nor to mend the window pane. Ain't I gonna need this house no longer? I'm a getting ready to meet the saints. Well, this old house is a getting shaky, and this old house is a getting old. Well, this old house lets in the rain, and this old house lets in the cold. On my knees I'm getting chilly, but I feel no fear nor pain, 'cause I see an angel peeking through a broken window pane. Ain't I gonna need this house no longer? Ain't I gonna need this house no more? Ain't got time to fix the shingles. I ain't got time to fix the floor. I ain't got time to oil the hinges nor to mend the window pane. Ain't I gonna need this house no longer? I'm getting ready to meet the saints. Well, this old house is afraid of thunder, and this old house is afraid of storms. Well, this old house just groans and trembles when the night wing flings its arms. This old house is a-getting feeble, and this old house is needing paint. Just like me, it's tuckered out, but I'm a-getting ready to meet the saints. I ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. I ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges nor to mend the window pane. Ain't I gonna need this house no longer? I'm a-getting ready to meet the saints. Well, my old hound dog lies a-sleeping. He don't know I'm gonna leave. Else he'd wake up by the fireplace and he'd sit there and howl and grieve. But my hunting days are over, ain't I gonna hunt for coon no more? Gabriel Dunn brought in the chariot when the wind blew down the door. Ain't I gonna need this house no longer? Ain't I gonna need this house no more? Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil hinges nor to mend the window pane. Ain't I gonna need this house no longer? I'm a-getting ready to meet the saints. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when those saints go marching in. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. I ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges nor to mend the window pane. Ain't I gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm a getting ready to meet the saints.
Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. As we continue what we were looking at last week about verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Here the readers are exhorted to put away what is referred to as the principles of the doctrine of Christ, namely the Levitical ritual, and put that away and be borne along to New Testament truths. And they're warned against laying down again a foundation of Old Testament doctrines, which are laid out there in front of us. First of all, the first thing mentioned is repentance from dead works. Under the old way, under Judaism, under the law, repentance from dead works was something that the Old Testament saints would do. Is there something better than that in the New Testament? Yes, there is. And that is repentance, not just from dead works, but repentance toward God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. Then the next thing he lays down there, and of faith toward God. Old Testament saints would have their faith toward God. When you come to the New Testament, the cross, the resurrection, the gospel message of salvation, it goes further than that. And this is why they should leave the old way and go onward to Christ. Because now it's faith toward God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you see in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 and Colossians chapter 1 verse 14. Through his blood we have redemption of sins. That's not something the Old Testament would present. What do I mean by that? It would just have faith toward God. Now it's faith toward God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way. That's the approach. It's not through the Old Testament system. It's not through the sacrifices. It's not through the veil. It's not through the Holy of Holies. It's not through the work of Aaron. Once a year, presenting blood there. It's toward God, faith toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Putting away those old things. So let's not lay those foundations again. Going on into verse 2, Wes, is kind of where we stopped last week, of the doctrine of baptisms. In the Old Testament, there were times they had to wash things and they had to cleanse things by various washing methods. Now it's in the New Testament, how do we wash? Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. That's so much better, that type of washing, that type of regeneration. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The next thing we're not to lay down again is, and of laying on of hands. In the Old Testament, remember how I described last week, they would bring their lamb, put their hands on it, confess their sins, that lamb would then die in their place. Are we still doing that now? No. In Christ, we have something far better than that. Identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 6 just to see the scriptures in the New Testament, which lay down a principle which is so much better than relaying down these other doctrines of Christ in the Old Testament. Look what this says, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? No mention of a lamb here. You know, an Old Testament lamb being brought to the tabernacle and laying on the hands here. No, it's an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ into his, notice, into his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism in death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When they would lay their hands on that Old Testament sacrificial lamb that they would bring to the tabernacle, by laying on their hands on the head of that lamb, they were identifying with that lamb. And the lamb was identifying as though it really wanted to. I don't know about that. But that lamb was identifying with the sinner who brought it. So much better. Today, we have one that we don't only just identify with, but we participate together with in his death, burial, and resurrection. The day you got saved, you not only died to your old self and were buried, but you rose to new life in Christ. What would you rather have today, knowing what you know now about what Christ has done and accomplished at the cross and everything? Would you want to go back and be bringing a lamb, identifying with a, you know, an animal lamb? Well, that's what some of the readers of Hebrews were in jeopardy of doing. Going back and laying that down and saying, well, I'm going to go back to that way instead of going on. And I'm pointing over here again to my position of the cross, okay, and Christ dying there. Instead of trusting in him and passing through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith unto eternal life, they're in jeopardy of going back to that. Saying, I don't know that everything that Jesus Christ was sufficient. Why, the temple was still there. When the writing of the book of Hebrews was done, the temple was still there. The priesthood was still in action. The sacrifices were still being accepted and everything. And so there was a great draw to want to go back to that. And I don't know about you, But I don't want to go to anything like that. I will take the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll identify with him. In fact, not only will I have identified with him. The day I trusted him as my personal Savior, I was immersed. We call it baptism. I was immersed into his death. I died with him. He died for me and I died with him. He was buried for me and I was buried. That old Gary was buried with him. And I'm glad he rose up from the grave. He rose up from the grave in order to guarantee to me eternal life as well. And I rose up together with Jesus Christ. And one day after I had trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I allowed them to publicly immerse me in water and bring me right back up. Why? Why did I do that? I wanted the whole world to know that I have identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. And it was by immersion I did that. Now, the water baptism didn't do anything for me. It was a testimony to the world. And I still today will make reference to it. If someone would ask me if I'm saved, I say, yes, I am. And shortly after I got saved, I identified publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ by offering myself to be baptized in water to show forth the death, burial, and resurrection of the one who saved me. By the way, if you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to decide to do that. You just let your preacher here know, and we'll fill up our baptismal pool, which is down in the basement. We'll have a service just for you and baptize you so that you can identify together with the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I want to tell you this. You better know him already as your Savior before I ever put you in that pool. Because just getting in the pool does not save. You better already be saved. Well, then why are you doing the pool thing? It's just a public testimony of what's already taken place inside your heart the day you got saved. And so, no, don't give me that. Let's not lay down that foundation of laying our hands and identifying with a lamb. I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Then the next thing it says also, kind of pretty close to the same thing here, when it says in Hebrews, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead. Now, do you remember when Lazarus died? Jesus delayed coming, remember? They sent for him and he didn't come. In the meantime, Lazarus dies. And he's laying in the tomb. Jesus finally gets there. And his sisters come to him and say, why couldn't you have gotten here in time, you know? And then Martha speaks with Jesus. And Jesus says to her, Martha, believest thou that I can raise him from the dead? Oh, I believe that he will raise up in the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. See, Old Testament saints believed in the doctrine of resurrection. How about Job? Read the great book of Job even. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall stand in the latter day upon the earth in my flesh. And though after worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God and not another, and mine eyes shall behold. He makes it clear. He believed in a resurrection. But you know what? There's something more than just that for us in the New Testament age, for us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. There's something even better than that. Listen to this. I believe in the resurrection of the dead in Christ, soon to be caught up in the air to be with him. We call it the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Some of us might even escape death. How about that? They couldn't talk about that in the Old Testament. So let's not lay again that doctrine. I like that doctrine. He's coming back again someday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 talk about how he's going to come from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up and meet them in the air and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a great thing. I'll tell you what, I'll take that doctrine over just having a understanding of a universal resurrection of the dead, which they had, and it's good. But I'll tell you what, Jesus is better. It's better and goes to higher ground. Then the last thing there is mentioned in verse 2. And let's not lay again this doctrine of eternal judgment. That's laid down there in the Old Testament, in the law. But how about this? Eternal judgment for the lost, but no judgment for them who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment. Why? Because he already paid the price. He already paid the judgment at the cross. My judgment was paid for in full. Let's not go back to that old laying down that eternal judgment thing, and let's just look unto Jesus, who's paid it all. And he's fulfilled it all. Back here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. And this will we do. What will we do? Paul is saying here, we'll talk about those foundational things there in the Old Testament. If the Lord, if God permit. And this will we do, if God permit. But he says, let us go on unto perfection. That's what we need. Look up there in verse 5. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, believe having reference to the Old Testament, laying down again of the old things which spoke of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. Let us go on unto perfection in light of, go all the way back there to chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Of whom? Of whom is, of whom's talking about in verse 10? Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say, but he hasn't said them yet. In fact, we still haven't got to it. Not until we get down there to chapter 7, verse 1. Are we going to hear the writer tell us about this of whom mentioned there in chapter 5, verse 11? And then when you get into chapter 6, let's not lay again the foundation of repentance, dead works, and so forth. Verse 3, this will we do if God permit. Go over to chapter 9, verse 5. Chapter 9, verse 5. The writer is talking about the first covenant, referring to the Old Testament. I believe specifically the laying down of the law and all the requirements of the law and the temple and the tabernacle and all the services and everything. Verse 1 says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. But then I want you to go down to verse 5, where it's talking about the mercy seat. Verse 5, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And I think interesting words again of the writer of the book, of which we cannot now speak particularly. You know, I've often read that and said, boy, why doesn't he take us on a little trip there and give us some explanation of that? Wouldn't it be great? Tell us more about that mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. You know, those things mentioned there, the golden censer, the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the law sitting inside the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims hovering over the mercy seat where once a year the blood would be sprinkled on that spot there. The writer says, which we cannot now speak particularly. Well, then what are you going to do? we're going to go on to perfection. That's what we're going to do. You know, we could spend a lot of time talking about the Old Testament things and that, but the writer wants to go on talking about someone else. The person that all those things are just a type of. And you know what, folks? Give me Jesus. I'll take that. Talk about him. Look, verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. You know, as long as that first tabernacle stood there, we can't go any further. Now, of course, I know the tabernacle eventually was taken away. The temple took its place. And you know something else? As long as the temple stands there, we can't go any further either. Now, I know at the writing, the temple was still there. But in 70 AD, the Lord would allow the temple to be destroyed. As the Lord told his disciples when they sat one day looking at the temple, he said, do you see this building here? Coming a day, there won't be one stone left upon another. Whoa, wait a minute. That's our way of approach unto God. That's where our priesthood is. That's where our sacrifices are done. That's where we lay on the hands. That's where we have all our special washings and everything that have to be done for the cleansings and everything. Why, we believe in God and the general resurrection. The temple's still there. Oh boy, we need to go on further than that. And in 70 AD, the Lord made sure that we could no longer go to that temple. And that the Judaizers could no longer require attendance at the temple and at the sacrifices. But even then they wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our job now to present to the Jew and to the Gentiles a Savior who's better than all of that. Paul could have spent a lot of time talking about it, but you know what? I'd rather him talk about my Savior, Jesus Christ. Look, verse 11. But Christ. See, I'm still in Hebrews 9. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. How about that? You know, those words were fighting words to the Jew. Whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean? He's better than a tabernacle? Not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. See, let's not lay again the foundation of the old things there that did talk about Christ. You know, they were the doctrine of Christ. But we got to go further than that. We got to actually leave all that behind. And you say, well, why do we need to learn about this? Because there are Judaizers in the camp still today who want to establish works for salvation rather than looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Most of your mainline Christian denominational churches today, and you know who and what they are. Many of you came out of them. You were born and raised in the middle of them. And you never heard your pastor exhort you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, you heard him talk about Jesus. But you also heard them talk about being good, being nice, keeping the Ten Commandments. Maybe some of you were involved in cults and they had all kinds of regulations to go by. Sabbath keeping, dietary laws. It's amazing what's crept back in to the teachings of Christ. You know what? Leave them all. Leave them all. And go unto Christ. Verse 12 and 13, you can kind of look, I'm still in Hebrews 9 there. You can see it's talking about the blood of the animals and so forth. But he by his own blood. Now look, verse 14. How much more? How much more? How much more? Folks, this goes way over what those things were. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, let me bring in the person work of the Holy Spirit here, offered himself without spot to God. I believe that's the Father. I see the Trinity there. Do you? I see the Trinity. I see the Son of God offering his shed blood. I just see the Spirit of God helping him. Like when he was baptized and John the Baptist saw the dove come down on him. That's the Spirit of God on his ministry. And then what did Jesus do when he went to the cross? He offered his shed blood to the Father up in heaven. That was the Father's demand for sin. The payment for sin. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And I'm going to stop there, otherwise we'll just be going Hebrews chapter 9 all night. Wow. This is really something. Going back to chapter 6, and this will we do if God permit. Well, every once in a while, God did allow the writer of Hebrews to kind of open up some things from the Old Testament, like he did there in chapter 9. Say, hey, you take a look at Aaron's rod. Did you see the pot of manna? The Old Testament law. The mercy seat. You see that? This will we do if God permit. And God permitted. But even then, when he did that, he had to say, even then at a certain point, which we cannot now speak particularly. And let's get back to Jesus, who's so much better than those things. You know what, folks? Heaven is going to be such a wonderful place. You know why? Because Jesus is going to be there. And we're going to understand then. He is everything to us. In him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him you are complete. Go to the cross and by faith trust Christ. Go right on through and have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't come up to that cross and start thinking, well, you know, maybe my old church is better. If they didn't tell you how to be saved through faith alone in Christ, it's not better. You need to run away from it. And the Jew, hey, the temple's gone. But you know what? He wants to dwell inside you. He wants you to be a temple of God. He wants you to walk around like... He wants you to be a temple. Doesn't it say that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells inside you? That's where his temple is today. And he dwells in us. And there's also a manner in which we dwell in him, which even though I stand here on this earth, the teaching that I dwell in Christ actually seats me in the heavenlies. I'm already there. It's already done. I have a place there in heaven, and it's sealed and done. Well, back to Hebrews chapter 6. 4 and 5. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. here's a warning going out. This is a warning going out. The readers have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit as to New Testament truth. They have tasted of that which constitutes salvation and had been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, the Lord is saying something here. It is impossible for those. It's impossible for those. What's impossible? If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. See, the readers of the book of Hebrews are being exhorted here to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and by faith proceed right through him unto salvation. Some have come right up to the foot of the cross, and they stand there looking. They're kind of impressed. Some of them may have even been there when the Lord walked on this earth and performed miracles and showed them things of the world to come. But they're thinking about whether or not he really is everything he says. Is he really everything that the apostles are saying about him? The Holy Spirit of God is convicting their heart about this. And you know, when you're hearing the message of salvation, the gospel message, you need to realize something. It's not just the message of a man to your ears trying to get down into your heart. If it's the true gospel coming forth, it's the Holy Spirit of God doing his work of conviction in your sinful heart to get you to see the need to trust Jesus Christ and him only as your personal Savior. And you need to respond to that and say, yes, I will trust Jesus Christ only. I'm a sinner, condemned, unworthy. I will trust him only as my Savior. For if you turn away after the Holy Spirit's done that work in your heart and brought you to the cross and showed you the only way, if you fall away, it's impossible to renew you again under repentance. How about that as an interesting thought? These people were enlightened, as it says, once. Look at there, verse 4. For those who were once, and the word once has the idea of once for all. Once for all. Once for good. Once for all enlightened. And what have they done? They have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm probably not going to get very far here because I don't want to go real long tonight because I went real long this morning. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I think I'll be ending with these thoughts. They tasted of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and find verse 19. And they were once enlightened. And the illustration which often comes up in the book of Hebrews is about the children of Israel having come out of Egypt. Remember that? Moses brought them through. I guess there's a movie out there right now, and I would say it's probably a piece of junk. From all the critics I've heard so far from the right side of things. You know what? Get your understanding of the Exodus from the Bible. Get your own mental visions of it from the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God teaching you. Well, I can remember my mom reading to me the story of the opening of the Red Sea. I can remember that. And I would have in my mind what that must have looked like. And when she would say that Moses lifted up the rod. And then when she'd read how the Pharaoh and the Egyptians thought they could do the same thing, they essayed to go. They followed right down in there. Children of Israel got over to the other side, and the Lord said, okay, Moses, raise your rod. And those waters came tumbling down on the Egyptians, and every one of them drowned. Not a single one of them survived that. And not one child of the children of Israel died. They all made it to the other side. What a beautiful picture of salvation. And then after that, Moses brings them up to the promised land. And he says, okay, there's where we're going. Take a look at that. Well, I don't know, Moses, we better check it out first. Okay. First, Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting to read in verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, it's Mount Sinai, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. That's the name of the place where they were supposed to go on into the promised land. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. Moses is saying, and the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, came into the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. They took the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land, which the Lord our God doth give us. You know, they were once enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They tasted of the fruit of the land. Other places it tells us that the grapes were so big they had to put them on sticks and carry them on their shoulders and bring them back. And boy, can you imagine? Whoa. Well, taste these grapes. You've never tasted anything like this. And they partook of it. They partook of the fruit of the promised land. The Spirit of God was with them too. Verse 26, notwithstanding, you would not go up. You know, if I could bring this right up to what we're talking about, Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation, you know, you bring people right up to the cross. You get them to see their sinful condition. You might use the law to get them to see their sinful condition, but then you say, look there's one who kept the law without fail. And he paid the price for your broken law and your sin. He wants to save your lost soul. Come to me, come unto me, and be ye saved. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God on the other side of the cross. Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do the things that you've done. He tasted. He participated. He partook. Maybe you have too. You know what? Don't make a mistake of rejecting it for the final time as far as God is concerned and the Holy Spirit of God is concerned. I don't know what that would be, what point that is. When a man reaches that point, I don't know. It's just my job to warn and say, don't. Don't reject it. Because the Holy Spirit will finally say, all right, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It says that in the Bible. That's where God got to the point that he destroyed this world with a flood. My spirit will not always strive with man. You know, he's striving on your heart right now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're listening to me on the internet and you've never trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit of God's striving with your heart right now to say, I need to trust this Jesus. I've never done it before. Never trusted him as my personal Savior. Don't say no again. Don't turn away from it again. Back here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? You know. So the story is, they rebelled against God. And so God said, verse 34, and the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely. See if this does not compare with there remaineth, or it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Okay? See if this doesn't compare with that. Surely, verse 35, there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your father. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also, the Lord was angry with me. This is Moses talking about the Lord angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. Remember, because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Remember that? Aren't those good things? I hope you sit there saying, yeah, I remember that story. You say, no, I don't know that story. Then you need to read. You need to read your Bible. Verse 38, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit. Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither. And unto them will I give it, they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. All right, see if the next verses don't even nail it down even more. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Listen to this. Then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. Reminds me even too of Esau, who after selling his birthright to Jacob, sought repentance, but couldn't find it in his heart. He wanted to, but he couldn't. Couldn't find it. You know, if you say no to the message of salvation one too many times, and who knows when it's one too many times? God knows. The Spirit of God knows. You may want to, and you'll never be able to. Because this whole thing is not something that you can just slap around the face of God with and play with and toy with. We're talking about the Son of God and the payment he made for your sin on that cross. And the Holy Spirit of God will not crucify the Son of God afresh just because the first time he died wasn't good enough for you. I don't know if that makes any sense. But when you're presented with the gospel, you better accept it. Because in later on in Hebrews, we're going to see another place, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go for salvation other than the cross and the gospel? Well, now I do want it. Yeah, but your heart is so cold now that the Spirit of God says, nothing I do is going to change your mind. Children of Israel said, oh, we'll go up now. We'll change our mind. God says, oh, no, you won't. No, it's too late. Too late. It's impossible to renew you guys under repentance to go on into the land now. You're all going to die in the wilderness. Ooh. You ever think that God's pretty harsh there? You know what? I think we ought to think of it the other way. Men are pretty sinful, aren't they? Men are pretty sinful and rebellious. That's the problem. Not God. You. It's not God, it's you. Can you, who know the Lord as your personal Savior, remember going back in your mind to the day you got saved? You remember how you fought it? And said, I don't know if that's right. Oh, thank God that the Spirit of God kept on working on you. Thank God he said, well, listen to this. Listen to that guy. Read this tract. Look at this scripture. I'm tugging at your heart. Aren't you glad he did all that? The writer of Hebrews is doing the same thing. Don't go back. Don't lay again those foundations of things that, they talked of Christ, but they're not Christ. Here's Christ. Go on by faith in him and be saved. If you're not saved here tonight, we'd like to help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when we're done here, if you'd seek one of us out, me, my wife, or anyone else here that you'd trust in to help you, we'd love to help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. On the internet right now, talk to God in the best way you know how. Admit you're a sinner and trust Jesus Christ, who only can save you. He alone. Jason, would you come? Would you turn in again in your course book to 212? What a lovely name. Let's end with this. What a lovely name. Number 212. Jason, start playing that and get that out there so that we can think about it. What a lovely name. There's a name above all others. Wonderful to hear. Nothing better than this. Let's stand and sing this if you can, if you feel like it. Stand up. Number 212. I need to do something here before we go home tonight. You know, isn't that something? The Old Testament saints, they could never sing this. He'll return in clouds of glory. He hadn't even come the first time yet. You know, he'll return in clouds of glory. With him enter heaven city. They were more worried about Jerusalem. Well, we have something so much better than that. We need to have a business meeting about an item of business. So if you could just hang on here for a bit, let me explain this. First of all, how many voting members do we have here tonight? Now, if you're a member of the church and you're voting age.